Good morning, ladies, and welcome to our study in James. And I'm really looking forward to this lesson, particularly on prayer, because we certainly need to be women who are praying, and we want to become women of prayer. And I do think it's one of the hardest disciplines for a lot of women is their prayer life. And so, as Elizabeth Elliot says, we are reluctant to start and delighted to end when we pray. So we want to work on our prayer life. So James gives some great tips. Let's pray. And speaking of prayer, let's pray. And we're going to cover verses 13 through 18 in this session. Father, thank you so much for prayer. Thank you that we can bow our heads right now and pray. Lord, when I read the Old Testament and look at all the stipulations for coming to you through the priest, and Lord, how now because of Jesus, we have full access to God and his throne. And Lord, so often we do not take advantage of that. We worry, we fret, we call our best friend. We post things on social media, but we fail to bow our heads and our hearts in prayer and ask you, the great counselor, for help, for wisdom, as James has already commanded us to do. And so, Father, I pray that you will encourage us through this lesson to be women who take everything to you in prayer. And, Lord, I thank you for James, and thank you for his admonition to his readers that are suffering and going through persecution. And I thank you for his admonition that is true even today in the 21st century. So, Father, grant us grace that we need, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my daughter, who's now 40, when she was a little girl, I liked a certain musician named Twyla Paris, so that dates me. But I used to love her music, and I would play it, you know, in my car and at home and things like that. And there was one song I really liked called He is Exalted, The King is Exalted, and I Will Praise His Name. And so she and I would sing, you know. One day I looked over and she was standing up next to me, and I think she was standing on the couch or something, and she was singing at the top of her lungs, He is exhausted, the King is exhausted, and I will praise him. And I started laughing, and I still laugh today when I think about it, because it's really true that it's not he's exhausted, but we're exhausted because we don't go to the King in prayer. And so rarely do we attempt to exhaust the King, but we're the ones that are exhausted because we fail to come to him in prayer. And as we think about prayer, we've come to six, we just have two more lessons, but the second to the last lesson in James, we have six verses here that deal with prayer. And so James answers some of these questions. What should we do when we're sick? Should we really call for the elders? Should they bring anointing oil? What is the prayer of faith? What is effectual, earnest prayer? And when I think about prayer, especially sickness and healing, to me, these are some of the most key passages in all the Word of God pertaining to prayer, especially when one is sick or one needs healing. Now, let me remind you before we get started, James is not just merely writing this archaically or stoically. Remember in our first lesson that we talked about James and how the fact that he was known as a man who had camel's knees because he was found often in the temple on his knees praying for himself and for his people. And so he was a man of prayer. And so he's talking from a pastor's heart, a very warm heart for his people. And I know I'm thankful for my husband, who I know intercedes for his congregation and his sheep. And that's what a pastor does, right? They're supposed to be given to the word in prayer. And so James is talking from experience. Now, you might be thinking about our last verse we had last time we were together in verse 12, and you're trying to get the connection here. Like, what's the connection, Susan? Our last lesson was on making rash vows. Don't be rash with your mouth. And so what does making vows that you don't keep have to do with prayer? Well, at first it may seem there's no connection, but there really is a connection, because making vows that you don't intend to keep is using God's name in a wrong way, right? making rash vows, turning now to using God's name in a right way, and that is by prayer. And so James writes, if you would read with me in verse 13, he says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit." Now, we have a threefold outline. We're going to look at the reason for prayer. Why do we pray? Verses 13 to 14. Secondly, the result of prayer, verses 15 and 16. And then lastly, the representation of prayer, verse 17 through 18. So let's look at the reason for prayer. Why does James say that we should pray? He asks the question, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Now, the suffering here is hardship. Could be persecution. It also could be illness. And remember, this epistle is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. They're persecuted. Many of them have been forced to leave their homes. We've seen also that the rich were persecuting them, dragging them into court, squeezing very little money that they didn't have out of them. And so they were undergoing a lot of hardships, not just financially, but also physically. And some of them were sick. And ladies, we have to put ourselves in their shoes. Can you imagine the emotional stress that these readers were undergoing? In fact, Pam and I were talking before you all came this morning just of what's going in our country right now and today, and how many people have lost their jobs and more homeless people. And can you imagine the suffering and the agony even today here in America with some of the people that are undergoing financial hardships? And so they are suffering. And so what does James command to do? What are we to do when we suffer? Should we murmur, complain, hit the bottle, get drunk, take antidepressants, run to the refrigerator and stuff ourselves with food? No. Notice what he says. Pray. Is any among you suffering? What should you do? Pray. Now, the Greek word for prayer here is restricted to sacred use, and it always refers to praying to God. Ladies, that's what our affliction should drive us to do. Anytime you feel afflicted or suffering or sick, we should pray, right? We should get on our knees and pray. In fact, think about the last time you were afflicted. Think about the last time you went through a hardship or suffering. What did you do? Did you turn to God in prayer? Did you turn to your best friend? Did you turn to your food? Did you turn to the Heavenly Father? Well, not only we should pray for deliverance, but we should also pray for strength, right? When we go through suffering, we need strength. It's like Paul when he went through his suffering, that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it from him. And what did God say? "No, Paul, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so, ladies, it doesn't mean when we're suffering or going through trials that God is necessarily going to alleviate them. But he will give us the strength that we need to go through these difficulties. It may not remove the affliction, but you know what I have found? Prayer changes my perspective on things. It changes how I think. And so I know you all have been through sorrow just like I have, and I don't know anybody that hasn't gone through sorrow. But we can turn to the Lord in prayer and seek his face and cast all our care upon him. As Peter tells his persecuted Christians that he's writing to in 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. And so we can cast our cares upon him. Someone once said, times like these are bittersweet, aren't they? You're still going through the suffering and the hurt, but they're sweet because Christ draws very near to you during those difficult times. Even Jesus, remember when he was going through suffering, what did he do? He prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he prayed it over and over and over, so much so that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And talks about angels coming and ministering to him during that difficult time of suffering. And so this command to pray is in stark contrast to making rash vows, right? As we just saw last time in verse 12. Instead of making a rash vow in the midst of my suffering or trouble, as we saw last time we were together, we're instructed to turn to God in prayer. And ladies, we should be in the habit of praying all times, all places, especially during affliction. And you know, the unbeliever doesn't know anything about this blessed privilege that we have. I have family members. I've had neighbors that have called me. I remember one lady down the street one time, she called me and she knew I was a pastor's wife. And she said, "We're going through a crisis. Will you pray for me?" I have family members that'll ask me to pray for them, and they're not Christians. And they don't have this wonderful privilege that you and I have to go to God when we're suffering or sick and pray and have that closeness and that nearness to him. James is saying, let trouble drive you to God. Let trouble drive you to prayer. Well, from the topic of affliction, he now moves to another aspect of our life, and that is being joyful or cheerful. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Cheerful means to be merry, to be happy. It's a disposition of your soul, your mind. And you know, I like that James says this because this confirms that our lives are not all full of sorrow. Isn't that great? There are times that are happy and merry and joyful. But did you notice that everything doesn't have to be going our way for us to be merry? Because the Greek word is an inner condition of our soul. Does that sound like something we had way, way back in chapter 1? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We saw back then, encountering the trial may not be joyful, but that inner calmness and disposition of joy in your heart, knowing that God is doing something in our lives. So what are we to do when everything's going hunky-dory, peachy king, as Pam would say? What do we do when everything's merry? Should we party on? You know, have a party and get drunk, celebrate, forget our sanctification? No. Notice what James says. When you're merry, you're supposed to do what? Sing psalms. Sing songs of praise. And the Greek word indicates this is done to the accompaniment of a harp. I don't know about you. I love a harp. You don't see people play that very much anymore, but to me, a harp is a beautiful, beautiful instrument. And so this was singing to the praise and the accompaniment of a harp. And in the New Testament, it's confined to praising God in sacred music. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians both talk about singing to each other in psalms and hymns. And you might say, well, why is he saying this? Why is James having to tell the people when they're happy or merry to sing? Well, probably because, ladies, think about it. In times of celebration or merriment, if we're not careful, that can lead to sensuality and sin. Let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Ladies, our perspective is best when we have God at the center of our thoughts, whether we're going through suffering or whether we're going through a great time. Everything's going great. God should be at the center of our thoughts. As the old hymn says that I love, in every joy that crowns my days, in every pain I bear, my heart will find delight in praise or seek relief in prayer. So either way, whether it's joyful or whether things are really difficult, our thoughts should be centered on Christ. Well, James now moves from general afflictions to a specific affliction, illness. And by now, I'm looking around, except for you three young girls on the front row. All the rest of us have probably lived long enough to be sick ourselves. You've all probably been sick, but or to know someone who's been, you know, especially this last year, we've known a lot of people that have been sick and died. So we've all lived long enough to see that people do get really sick and even people die. So what do we do when we get sick? Well, James asked the same question in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders. James says, is anyone you sick, diseased, feeble? And this is not a cold. This is not a runny nose or sneezing or even an ear infection. The Greek word here for sick describes a very serious illness. one that can cause death. It's the same Greek word used of Lazarus. Remember in Luke 11, it says Lazarus was sick and then he died. It's also used of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, remember the pastor of Epaphroditus was traveling from Philippi to Rome to bring Paul a monetary gift. And it said that he got sick so much so that he almost died. But Paul said God had mercy on him and not on him only, but me also, at least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Same Greek word here. Is anyone sick? I mean, really, really sick. In fact, this person is so sick that James is talking about that he's in bed, because we'll see in verse 15, it says, and if the Lord raises him up, in other words, he's so sick that he is in bed. That's how sick this person is. So what do we do when we're sick? Well, most of us would say, honey, would you call the doctor? Get me a doctor appointment. I need to go see the doctor. James says something a little bit different. He says, call for the elders of the church. And ladies, we shouldn't wait for the elders to hear about it. The Greek word here is you take the initiative to let them know that you're sick. I remember one time in our former church, we had this couple that left, and I even was discipling her. And I was so shocked, you know, that I thought they were happy. And so I went and asked, you know, what's the deal? And she started describing all of her husband's illnesses and concerns. And I said, you know, in all the years you've been at our church, you've never once told us this. How are we supposed to know? You've got to take some initiative to let the pastor and his wife know that you're going through these things so that we can pray and help you. And so that's what James is saying. If you're sick, you take the initiative to call the elders of the church. Now, we all know what elders are. Elders are those men in the congregation that are older, wiser. They have to be qualified biblically, according to Titus and 1 Timothy. That's what's wrong, in my humble opinion, with many of our churches today. We have elders who are not qualified. And so we need to make sure that they're biblically qualified. And along with that would come the responsibility they have to be mature in prayer. And so James says, call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, you might say, well, why are we doing this? What's the issue here? And again, I'll just say very lovingly, this is not something that in the years that my husband's been a pastor that we see happen very often. I can recall at least two. I was thinking this morning when I was going over these notes, I know of at least two times that I called for the elders of the church when I was really, really sick. For 6 weeks, I couldn't even walk out to the mailbox without huffing and puffing and didn't know I had some kind of a heart infection. But I called for the elders, and boy, I was confessing every sin I could think of. And then there was another time, it was a female issue, and I called for the elders of the church to pray. I didn't know what to do, and because I had exhausted what I knew to do. And so, but we don't do that. It's very strange that we don't call for the elders to pray. But James says that we are to call for them and pray. They can pray for us. And ladies, when you think about it, sometimes, especially in this situation, this person is so sick that he can't even get out of bed. When you're that sick, you can't. It's hard to pray for yourself, isn't it? And so we call for someone else who can do intercessory prayer for us. And then James says, let him anoint him with oil. In the biblical world, it was olive oil. And listen, James is not saying that the elders carry around, you know, a bottle of olive oil and come. And I've seen people, well, they just put it on their forehead and, you know, you're healed in the name of the Lord. That is not what this means. In fact, the anointing here is actually used in several times in the scriptures. Remember when Mary Magdalene and the mother of Mary, they came and brought oils to anoint the body of Jesus. It was a rubbing. Remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair and the oil? It was actually a rubbing in. So it's not just, you know, magic oil that you throw at the person and, you know, you say, be healed. They would actually rub this oil into their bodies. The Good Samaritan, another great example. Remember when he found that guy that was half dead, left for half dead, and it says he poured in oil and wine into his wounds. So the oil had a medicinal purpose. It was a, you know, some people today use essential oil. So some of these oils in the biblical world had healing properties and healing purposes. Now, James is not saying that elders in the church are required to carry a bottle of oil, you know, and go around and, like I said, anoint the sick. But he is saying this, listen carefully, we should exhaust all medical resources, including prayer when we're sick. Ladies, it might mean that you need an antibiotic. It might mean you need surgery, as a lady in our church just had a couple of days ago. She had a back operation. It might mean you need a good rub down with oil. You know, I mean, therapeutic massages, they can really help you. You don't want the elder doing that. That would probably not be wise. I know I wouldn't want my husband doing that. But we pray and do whatever else is necessary to alleviate the person's problem. And it's interesting, while the elders are praying and anointing, it says they do it in the what? The name of the Lord. What does that mean? They're depending on the Lord. They're depending on the Lord to do the work. They realize they're not a part of the process, but it is the Lord and his authority. And also, the name of the Lord doesn't mean we're always required to close our prayers in Jesus' name. I know a lot of people say, well, just tack on Jesus' name and your prayer will be answered. No, ladies, it's accordance to God's purpose and his will. That's what in Jesus' name means. It's limited to the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? So the Father will be glorified in the Son. And so that's what in the name means, for his purpose, for his glory, for his honor. There's no magic in the oil. There's no magic in tacking on it, the phrase, the name of the Lord. How do we know that? Because verse 15 says, the Lord we will raise him up. So what is the reason for prayer? If you're taking notes, we pray at all times. The reasons we pray when we're sick, we pray when we're happy. And the prayer there, you might say, well, he said sing. Well, ladies, when we're singing hymns, it's you're talking to God, right? I hope you are. When you're singing songs of praise, you're talking to God. So the reason for prayer would be at all times and all places. So we turn from the reason to why we pray to the result of prayer. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, ladies, this does not mean that every prayer that the elders pray, God answers. Because look at the context. The Lord will raise him up. The previous verse said, in the name of the Lord. James says the prayer of faith is a prayer that is offered when we seek the mind of God and pray according to his will. It doesn't mean that I say, oh, Lord, I just need to muster up enough faith so that I can be healed. Faith is motivating this prayer that the elders pray. And then James says, in the prayer of the faith will save the sick, restore him to health, and the Lord will raise him up. And it's interesting, the word sick, raise the sick, again, was used to translate it into a very serious disease. In fact, two of the things they mentioned was gout, or a very serious eye disease. And we don't know what kind of disease James is talking about, how sick this person was or what was going on, other than that it's very, very, he was very sick. And James gives us the outcome of the prayer. He says, the Lord will raise him up. Ladies, this is important to understand. It's the Lord himself who actually accomplishes the restoration. I remember years ago, I was accused of killing someone because I didn't have enough prayer, have enough faith in my prayers to believe that God could heal this person. And I thought, wow, I didn't know I was that powerful. In fact, the woman even said in the letter to me, I've kept it all these years, you seem like a woman of faith. How come you didn't have enough faith so that my friend didn't die of cancer? And I was like, wow, I didn't know I was that kind of a woman of faith. But it's very clear here. It's the Lord himself who restores this person. The Lord enables this afflicted one to stand on his feet again. Now you might say, well, Susan, well, what do I conclude? When I pray, I've called for the elders. I know they're praying in faith. I've exhausted all the medical resources. What does one do when all that's happened and the person still dies? What do we do? Did we forget that magical term, in the name of Jesus? Ladies, we must remember God does answer prayer, right? Sometimes he does restore the sick to health, sometimes by prayer alone, sometimes by medicine, sometimes by surgery, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes it's not his will. Ladies, do you know that your days were numbered before the foundation of the world? You're all shaking your head. Yes, that is good. You guys know that. That's great. Do you know there's nothing you can do to change that? You know, that's one of the things I hope that you're not living in fear as many are today. Not that you want to be unwise in the day in which we live, but you know God's not going to take you one day before he's ready, before he's appointed your time. And so, yeah, we do all the right things that the scripture tells us to do, but if God takes the individual, he takes their life, that was their appointed time. Sometimes it's not his will. You know, we forget that verse in Psalms. The Lord loves the death of his children. You ever thought about that? The Lord loves the death of his children. You know, he wants you in home in heaven with him just as much as you probably want to go there sometimes. He loves the death of his children. But in this passage, probably the afflicted person about who James is writing is sick because of a result of sin. Look what he says. If he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, James not saying this person has committed sins, but he says if he has. And so it's more likely that the person here that James is referring to was sick because of sin. And ladies, we know that this is a biblical principle. 1 Corinthians 11:30, when talking about the Lord's Supper, it says, "For this cause many are sick among you, and many sleep." In other words, many are dead because they've come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And so we know that there are some sicknesses that are a result of personal sin. Deuteronomy 28 talks about that. Read that chapter sometime. If we're not obedient to the Lord our God, there's curses that come upon us, curses on our family, sicknesses, long extended sicknesses, Deuteronomy 28 says. So often we are sick because of sin. In fact, in my husband's first church in Pryor, Oklahoma, one of our elders was also my doctor. And any time I went in to see Dr. Nunley, you know, the first things he asked me was, "How's your spiritual life? How's your spiritual life?" And he was very wise to know that sickness and sin sometimes went together. In fact, that was the doctor's care I was under when I became a Christian, was at the age of 30, when I was isolated in the hospital for 6 weeks, and he was my doctor. And so he must have been praying for me a lot, because maybe he realized, as my husband did, that I was not a believer. And so anyway, that was an interesting 6 weeks of my life. But it's not saying all sickness is due to sin. You know, we don't want to say that either, because, ladies, we live in a fallen world. Remember in John 9 when the blind man, the Pharisee says, "Who sinned, this man or his parents? Which one of them sinned?" Jesus said, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but this man is blind." Why? So the works of God can be made manifest. And so, but the Jews thought that if you were sick, that you were probably in some type of sin. And but not all cases is that true. Well, James goes on to say, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's the great thing. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And it means to send them away and remember them no more. I love that example in the Old Testament when the priest lays his hands on the goat and, you know, saw the sins of the nation of Israel. And then he sends that goat away, and that goat is never to be seen anymore. What a beautiful picture of God forgiving us and not bringing them up again and not remembering them anymore. And so James says if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, before we go on to the next verse, I want to make three suggestions to you to consider the next time that you are sick. First of all, when you're sick, ladies, I think the first thing we should do is examine our heart. See if we're living in any known sin. If you are, confess it, forsake it, right? That's just the best way to get well, right? Secondly, you might need to call the elders of the church. If this is a long continuing illness, I know the two times that I called the elders of the church, it was ongoing. It had lasted for 6 weeks and longer, and I didn't know what else to do. Call the authorities in the church. Have them come over and pray for you. Thirdly, the third thing we should do is you might need to go to the doctor, you know, for some medical care. But when you think about it, we do it backwards, don't we? We get sick. You know, first sign of the flu or some kind of, you know, illness, what do? We go to the doctor first. Then we ask others to pray for us. And then when all else fails, we search our heart for sin. And so, ladies, we should do the opposite. And maybe that would save us some medical bills, you know, if we would just ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts. Well, because we are sinners and we do commit sin, we need to confess our sins not only to God, but to each other. That's why James says in the next verse, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another so that you can be healed. The confessing of our trespasses to each other and praying for each other seems to be directed to the man who is sick. Ladies, we should confess our faults to each other. If I have sinned against you, I need to confess that to you. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, if I just say, you know, lied to Pam, I just need to confess that to Pam. You know, I don't need to confess that to all of you. But if I have publicly said something that I shouldn't have said, and I need to go back, and then I need to publicly make an announcement if I've sinned in some way. And so we need to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. Ladies, it's really impossible for us to worship alongside each other, to be a body in harmony, if we're sinning against each other and not taking care of it. Jesus is very clear about this in the Sermon on the Mount. If you come to worship and you know somebody here has something against you or you have something against them, you need to go take care of it, right? Then come back and offer your gift or worship. And so I think that's why it's best to keep short accounts with God and others and, you know, make things right quickly. Now, what does it mean to confess your sins? It means a frank, full confession. Admit I was wrong. Isn't that hard for us? Boy, our pride gets in the way. We do not like to admit that we have sinned. We like to excuse our sin. We like to blame it on somebody else or a circumstance. But ladies, John is very clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And again, this doesn't mean we go around confessing all of our sins to everybody, but only to those who we have sinned against. And I would say a word of caution about confessing your sin. If you have, a lot of maybe sexual sins from your past or something, those are not things that I would go around confessing to people. You know, Paul says it's a shame to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. And so sometimes women will come in for counseling and there's some issues there. And I'll say, you know, I don't need to know details. Just give me the general idea because I don't need my mind polluted. And so be careful sometimes when you're confessing certain sins. You don't want to defile other people's minds. So we're not only to confess it to our sins to one another, but notice what James says. We pray for each other too. Why does he add this? A reason is because if we just confess our faults to each other, you know, if I just come to you and say, you know, I've sinned against you, will you please forgive me? If I don't say, hey, would you pray for me in this area? You know, this is a weakness of mine. This is a blind spot of mine. I need you to pray for me. I need help in this area. And so prayer should be offered. You know, Lord, help this woman. Help this woman in this area. And so I need to be restored to spiritual health. And as I mentioned, the idea of spiritual healing and physical healing are closely related. Even medicine, modern medicine will tell you this. Doctors will tell you this. Bitterness, anger, worry, depression, fear. Do you know they can cause all kinds of problems? Headache, backache, stomachache, acid reflux, all kinds of things. And so, ladies, there, confession and repentance and prayer really must all go together. If we just confess and not get prayer, it could be harmful because we maybe thwart further victory and spiritual maturity. I know for me, I'm very thankful for the people in my life that I can be open and transparent and honest with and tell them my real faults and my real struggles, and I know they're going to pray for me. And so I confess my faults to them, and I know they pray for me, and I know they hold me accountable, and I am thankful. And ladies, nobody in this room is above that. We all should have somebody that we can be accountable to. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. Confession in the presence of a brother is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down, and it's a dreadful blow to his pride. To stand there before a brother as a sinner is a disgrace that is almost unbearable. But in the confession of concrete sins, the old man does a painful, shameful death before the eyes of a brother. End of quote. It's good for us, ladies. Confession's good for the soul. It's humiliating, but it's good for us, right? It deflates our pride. Well, James goes on in verse 16. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does this mean? The prayer of a righteous man has a lot of power. It's effective actually means it's energetic. It has power. It's not lifeless. It's not indifferent. It's not cold. Ladies, it's not your looks. It's not your talent. It's not your wealth that makes your prayers effective. You know, you want to have effective prayers? You want God to answer your prayers? The answer is right here. Righteous. Live righteous. The effective, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous person avails much. That's why we call for the elders of the church, right? They're supposed to be righteous men, right? They're be without blame. They're not to have any reproach upon them. They're supposed to have their house in order. All those qualifications. That's why we call for the elders of the church. So ladies, we as women, we want to be living right so that God will answer our prayers. If you pray earnestly and if you're a righteous woman, I have good news for you. Your prayers avail much. They're effective. They produce results. One man said, prayer is the arm that moves the world. Do your prayers move the world? Do they avail much? You may say, Susan, my prayers don't really avail much. My prayers are ineffective. If that's the case with you, ladies, there may be an underlying reason why your prayers are not working. And I want to give you six reasons before we go on to finish this lesson. These are common things, I think, in the life of believers. First one is you must know the one to whom you're praying. You right? You must know the one to whom you're praying. C.S. Lewis once said, the prayer preceding all prayers is this. May it be the real I who speaks. May it be the real thou that I'm speaking to. You know, a lot of people, God doesn't answer prayers. They don't have a relationship with the living God, right? John 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, I will do it. But ladies, we have to know God. Number two, the second hindrance that may be why your prayers don't avail, you must have no known sin in your life. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. 1 John says this, whatever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Ladies, we can't expect God to answer our prayers if we're living in some type of sin. Number three, we must pray according to God's will. We must pray according to God's will. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So, Lord, is this your will? You know, a lot of times we're praying for the wrong reason, which leads me to number four. We've already had this in James. You might not be getting your prayers answered because you're asking for selfish reasons, right? We saw this in James chapter 4. You ask, but you don't have. Why don't you have? Because you ask amiss. You want to consume it on your lust, on your pleasures. Number five, the fifth reason your prayers might not be working, maybe it's not God's time. Have you ever thought about that? His ways are not our ways, right? The writer to the Ecclesiastes wisely says, he made everything beautiful in his time, right? The thing is, we want, Lord, I want this right now. But ladies, we have to realize it may not be his time. And then lastly, have you ever thought that maybe God is answered your prayers, but his answer is no? Have you ever thought about that? And maybe you don't like the answer, but maybe your prayers are working, but the answer may be no. But anyway, those are just some thoughts I have, I think, about righteous prayers availing much. So what is the result of prayer? Well, in this case, the Lord raised this guy up. His sins were forgiven. He was healed spiritually and physically. So we move from that to the representation of prayer. Lastly, in verse 17, Elijah, the representation. Ladies, if you want to, I was listening to this morning on my Bible app because I wanted to get the story because I knew I couldn't go back and read all these chapters in 1 Kings. Go back sometime and read 1 Kings 16 to 18. This guy, Elijah, he was a man who was righteous, and his prayers availed much. And James says about him, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. Now, if you've been reading carefully in James, you will know Elijah is the fourth person that James has mentioned from the Old Testament. Remember the others? We just had one, Job, Abraham, and Rahab, right? And so Elijah is the fourth person. And he's mentioned actually 30 times in the New Testament. So he was highly regarded among the Jews. In fact, the Jews thought he was one of the grandest characters ever in the Old Testament. And when you think about it, I mean, this guy did some pretty impressive things. Remember, he fought a life and death battle with Ahab and Jezebel. He killed the prophets of Baal. He raised the dead. He feasted in the wilderness at the hands of angels. Remember, he foretold both the famine and the coming of rain. And here's the best one. He vanished from the earth in a chariot of fire. That's how I want to go out, right? In a blaze of glory. Well, I don't want to really got like a fire, but he, you know, what a way to go out. Chariot of fire, and he's gone. So he's also considered the prototype of a prophet who would prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. Remember, he was one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration Mark chapter 9. And James says about him, he had a nature like ours. What does this mean? He was subject to weaknesses just like us. You know, sometimes we look at these guys, these prophets, and we go, man, they're like some super Christian. No, they're not. They're just like you. They're just like me. They get sick. They sin. You know, they doubt. They have all the things we have. So he was a man just like us. And James says he prayed and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Now, as I mentioned, I wish we could go back because of time. We can't. But you guys know the story. You know, wicked king Ahab and Jezebel led the nation into idolatry. And remember, Elijah comes and warns him. He says, there's going to be a drought for 3.5 years because you guys have rebelled against the Lord. And what happened? There was a drought, right? And for 3.5 years, and the nation still didn't repent. They did not repent. And so remember, we see that dramatic account on Mount Carmel. And I love that chapter. I think it's just very interesting, I think. When, you know, the worshipers of Baal, you know, they're calling on their God and they're cutting themselves and blood's gushing out of their arms. And, you know, and Elijah goes, where's your God? Is he sleeping? I mean, has he gone to the restroom? That's what it says. I mean, where's your God? How come he's not? Where is he? You know? And they're, you know, and then he, you know, asks for the water and pours water. And then, you know, fire come down from heaven. You guys know the story. Go back and read it. Great. Proving what? God is who he says he is. But then, you know, they still didn't have rain. So remember, Elijah went to the top of the mountain. He prayed earnestly. And remember, you see a little cloud coming. And then all of a sudden, a big black cloud. And what happened? There was rain. First time in 3.5 years. Elijah believed in a God who answers prayer, and he was looking. You know, he said, go look, send a servant, go look. Is there a cloud coming yet? He was persistent in his prayers. He didn't give up. He prayed expectantly and looked for the answers. Ladies, do you do that? Do you do that? Do you look intently for how God is working in your life by answering prayer? Do you recognize the ways God is answering prayer in your life like Elijah did? He kept on looking, kept on praying. And it was after the seventh time that the cloud and the rains came and the nation was saved. Ladies, Elijah believed not only in prayer, but he persistently prayed. James says he prayed earnestly. He prayed in his prayer. You know, some of us don't pray in our prayers, right? We really don't. We just, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Amen. I mean, we're not really praying in our prayers. We're just mumbling a bunch of religious words. I like what Munman says. There's neither encouragement nor room in Bible religion for feeble desires, listless efforts, lazy attitudes. All must be strenuous, ardent, inflamed desires and passion, unwearied insistence. Those delight heaven. God would have his children earnest and persistently bold in their prayers. Heaven is too busy to listen to half-hearted prayers or to respond to pop calls. Our whole being must be in our praying. And ladies, that describes Elijah. He was persistent in his prayer. So the point's clear. James is very clear. God answers prayer when righteous men and women pray, and he will accomplish his purposes. Ladies, since Elijah was a man like us, don't be discouraged as we travel through life. God will answer our prayers as we live righteously before him. So in closing, how is your physical and spiritual well-being today? Are you sick? Could it be because of sin? What have you done about it? What will you do about it? How's your prayer life? Do you pray in your prayers earnestly and fervently, or are your prayers cold and listless, just one-minute calls to God? Do your prayers accomplish much? Do you thank God when the answer comes? Do you see answers to prayer? That's why I keep a prayer journal. I try to write out a lot of my prayers in the morning. And I tell you, it's an encouragement to my own heart. And the next morning when I get up and I spend time with the Lord and through his word and prayer, and, you know, I look at what I'd prayed the day before, some of the things I asked the Lord for. It's always encouraging to see how God answers. I'm not saying you have to keep a prayer journal, but for me, it has been very encouraging through my life as a Christian. Is there someone in your life to whom you're accountable, who knows your real struggles and will pray for you? Ladies, have we seen in this lesson, our prayer life is just another test to see if we're in the faith, right? James is a book that tests our faith to see if we are genuine. In closing, if you're not a woman who prays, if you don't feel a need to commune with your Heavenly Father, then once again, as James would say, our faith is suspect, right? We should be praying. With that in mind, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much again just for the wonderful access we have to come to your throne of grace in our time of need. Thank you for this admonition on prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can not only pray ourselves like Elijah did, but we can call for the elders of the church. We can call for those who are more spiritually mature when we are weak and feeble, and sometimes we don't even know how to pray. But I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be known as women of prayer, that we would take everything to the Lord in prayer, that we would cast all our cares on you. And Lord, especially during times of suffering and affliction, but also in times of joy and happiness, that we would not forget God, that we would take even those times to pray by singing songs to you and just joying in God. So, Lord, I pray that you'll use this lesson for your glory and for your honor, and I pray this in